History lesson. The Pilgrims. The Pilgrims left Plymouth, England on September 6th. What year? Does anybody remember? 1620. And what was their destination? The New World. Wow. And although filled with uncertainty and peril, it offered both civil and religious liberties for them. It was a payoff. For over 2 months, the 102 passengers braved the harsh elements of a vast storm-tossed sea. Whew. We know what a storm-tossed sea is, don't we? Finally, with firm reliance on divine providence, the cry of land was heard. And they arrived in Massachusetts, late November 1620. No? Oh, yeah, okay. The history professor. I mean, I don't want to get my facts straighter. Yeah, and they sought out a suitable landing place. It took them a while, I guess, because on November 11th, just before disembarking at what is now what? Plymouth Rock, right? Or Plymouth Harbor, Plymouth Colony, each pilgrim signed the Mayflower Compact. Aboard the Mayflower, that was America's first document of civil government, interestingly enough, and the first to introduce self-government, even more interestingly. After a prayer service, the pilgrims went ashore and began to build some hasty shelters, because if you saw the picture before this one, when they were in the harbor, did you notice the ship? We can go back one, maybe. Next. I might not allow you to do it. Nope, sorry. Forward one more. Won't. Anyway, it had ice on it. As Wayne was saying, shaking the head. Bad time to land, because they were totally unprepared for the harsh New England winter. And as we all know, starvation and sickness killed almost half of them that winter before spring of 1621. And yet they persevered in prayer, and they were assisted. They were helped by the local native inhabitants, and they reaped a bountiful, I don't dare say Indian, they reaped a bountiful harvest that following summer. And the grateful pilgrims declared then a three-day feast starting on December 13th. We have all those pictures of them outside with the nice color leaves changing. Well, December 13th, I think it would have been probably snow on the ground. So maybe they were inside some of those more firm shelters that they had built in 1621. Anyway, but the feast was declared specifically to thank God and to celebrate with their native friends. And while this was not the first factual Thanksgiving in America, because official Thanksgiving services actually were held in Virginia as early as 1607, interestingly enough, with earlier colonials. It was America's first actual Thanksgiving festival, however. Pilgrim Edward Winslow describes the pilgrims' thanksgiving with these words. Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent 4 men a-fowling, which means on bird hunting, so that we might, after a special manner, rejoice there together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. They 4 in one day killed as much fowl as served the company almost a week. Many of the Indians came amongst us, with about 90 of such men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted. And they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought. And although it was not, it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are far from want and are thankful. All God's people said, amen. Much later, in 1789, President George Washington issued a proclamation for America to celebrate the first official Day of Thanksgiving to God. That's exactly what it was called, Day of Thanksgiving to God, under its new constitution. That same year, the Protestant Episcopal Church, of which President Washington was a member, announced that the first Thursday in November would become its regular day for giving thanks, quote, unless another day be appointed by the civil authorities, unquote. And yet, despite these early national proclamations, the celebration of Thanksgiving was more of a state issue than it was a federal issue at the time. It occurred mostly at the state level. The majority of credit for the adoption of an annual National Thanksgiving Day came much later, and the credit needs to be attributed to Mrs. Sarah Joseph Hale. Sarah Joseph Hale, who, from 1830 to 1860, promoted the idea of a National Thanksgiving Day. For those 30-plus years, actually, she contacted president after president after president, until at last, President Abraham Lincoln responded in 1863 by setting aside the last Thursday of November as a national day of thanksgiving. As a national day of thanksgiving. And over the next 75 years, presidents followed Lincoln's precedent by annually declaring a national day of thanksgiving. And then finally, in 1941, actually, an act of Congress permanently established the fourth Thursday of each November as a national holiday. Lincoln's original 1863 Thanksgiving proclamation came at a very pivotal time in his life. The first week of July of that year, of course, the Battle of Gettysburg occurred, resulting in the loss of 60,000 American lives. 4 months later, in November, Lincoln delivered his famous Gettysburg Address. But it was while Abraham Lincoln was walking among the thousands of graves there at Gettysburg that he committed his life to Christ, as he explained to a friend in a letter. When I left Springfield to assume the presidency, I asked the people to pray for me. I was not a Christian. When I buried my son, the severest trial of my life, I was not a Christian. But when I went to Gettysburg and saw the graves of thousands of our soldiers, I then and there consecrated myself to Christ. That fact I did not know. So as we Americans celebrate Thanksgiving this year, it is indeed my prayer that we regain the original gratefulness to God that was displayed by the Pilgrims and by many of our founding fathers, many of our most beloved presidents, and we remember that it's to those courageous pilgrims that we owe not only the traditional Thanksgiving holiday, but also the concepts of self-government, the hard work ethic, the idea of self-reliant communities, and a national history of devout religious faith, especially in Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, end of history lesson. Beginning of Bible lesson. In the ancient world, leprosy was a terrible disease. And not just in the ancient world, ever since ancient times to this time, to this day, it still is a devastating disease that hopelessly disfigures those who have it. Nowadays, yes, there are medications and things that greatly inhibit leprosy's effect. But especially in the ancient world, it permanently cut the people off from normal society. Without exception, every leper yearns for one thing, to be healed, to be healed. Remember the 10 lepers that approached Jesus outside the village, pleading with him to heal them, which he did, instantly restoring all 10 of them to perfect health, but only one of them came back to do what? To give him thanks, to thank him. Only one of them came back to thank him. The rest left without a word of thanks, their minds preoccupied only with themselves, and yes, with the amazing miracle that had just happened to them. But they were kind of gripped with a spirit, a seeming spirit of ingratitude, weren't they? And ingratitude, or thanklessness, has become a problem that's far too common today amongst human beings. And I would say, perhaps especially human beings that are more entitled in this world, we'll put it that way, or have that entitled mindset. Children don't thank parents for all that they do. Common courtesy is scorned. We take for granted the things other people do to help us, almost as if we're expecting that that help is to come. Above all, we fail to thank God for his blessings. Matter of fact, we fail to even give God life, existence. Beloved, ingratitude of that level is indeed a sin, just as lying, stealing, immorality, any other sin, it is condemned in the Bible. And yet, throughout the Bible, gratitude and thankfulness are encouraged. They're greatly encouraged. From one end of the Bible to the other, we're commanded to be thankful. It's an imperative to be thankful. In fact, thankfulness is the natural outflowing of a heart that is truly in tune with God. In the Old Testament, the psalmist declared, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving," Psalm 147. David regularly gave thanks. You could see it throughout the Psalms. He praised the King of Kings and thanked him. We learn a lot from David's excellent example. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." Psalm 106, 1 and 2. "Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise?" Then Psalm 126, we just got done reading. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever." Look at 136. It's essentially a similar one. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is probably the best person for teaching the meaning of true thanksgiving. And he gets deeper, doesn't he, into how we should be thankful, for what we should be thankful for, even in the midst of great adversity, right? Even in the midst of pain and suffering, separated from friends, unjustly accused, brutally treated, if ever a person had the right to be ungrateful, had the right to complain, it was Paul, languishing, almost forgotten, in the harsh environment of Roman prison after prison. But instead of complaints, his lips ring forth with the words of praise. His mouth sings out thanksgiving. From a Roman prison, Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, 19 and 20, "Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Where did he write those words? Think of it, beloved. Always giving thanks for everything, no matter the circumstances. Thanksgiving for the Apostle Paul wasn't a once-a-year celebration. It was daily, wasn't it? A daily reality. It was a daily reality that changed his life and made him a joyful person in every situation. One of the Bible's indictments against rebellious humanity is found in one of Paul's writings, the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 21. "Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor did they give thanks to him," showing the importance of having that thankful heart. A spirit of ungratefulness produces a heart that's cold to God. It's indifferent to his mercy, unfeeling to his love. It's a heart that's forgotten how dependent we are on God for everything, and therefore should be thankful for everything and in all things. A spirit of thanksgiving is always the mark of a joyful heart. It's the mark of a joyful Christian. So let me ask you a question. Why should we be thankful? Why should we be thankful? Simple question. And the answer is because God has blessed us immeasurably. It's essentially because we do have a God, and he is a gracious and merciful God, and he has blessed us beyond measure, definitely beyond what we deserve. And we should be thankful for each and every blessing. We should be thoughtful and thereby thankful for each and every blessing. So let's look at some of the specific areas, of the specific reasons that we have to be thankful, that we have to give thanks. Let's look at thanking God for material blessings, okay? For the material, especially here in this country. We seem never to be satisfied with what we have. Whether we're rich or whether we're poor, whether we're healthy or whether we're sick. But what a difference it makes when we realize that everything that we have has been given to us by a gracious, merciful, and loving God. In the Old Testament, again, David prayed in 1 Chronicles, "Wealth and honor come from you. We give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Everything comes from you." And this was a man who seemingly had everything, and yet he realized where it came from. New Testament, Paul again declares, "I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And what was the secret that he learned? To be thankful to God, the one who's constantly with him, protecting and providing. A spirit of thankfulness makes all of the difference. All of the difference. Are we constantly preoccupied with what we do not have? Or do we have an understanding of what we've been given? And do we appreciate all that we've been given? Do we thank God for what we do have? What about thanking God for people in our lives? It's easy to take people for granted. It's easy to complain. It's easy to become angry because they don't meet our needs. This is what it breaks down to. But we need to let our spouses, we need to let our children, we need to let our relatives, our friends, our coworkers, everybody in the community know that we appreciate them. We're thankful for them. The Christians in Corinth were far from perfect, but Paul begins his first letter to them saying in chapter 1, verse 4, "I always thank God for you." That's a great way to begin a letter. When a group of believers whom Paul never met came out to greet him as he approached Rome, we read that he writes in Acts, "At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God, and he was encouraged." Thank God for those who do indeed touch our lives. What about thanking God for trials and persecution? Oh, yeah, thanks, God. Well, maybe Paul didn't have that kind of an attitude, but he did have a sincere, thankful one, even in times of trials and persecution. We draw back from these times. We draw back from difficulties, and yet, as if we draw back as if we're exempt from them, but nobody is, right? Nobody's exempt. Any trouble, any time can befall. In many parts of the world, it does befall. Purposefully, it's dangerous to be a Christian because of persecution. We learned that earlier this month. And yet in the midst of trials, we can thank God because we know he's promised to be with us. And that he will indeed help us. And what a difference that attitude, that understanding, what a difference knowing that truth does make. We know that he can use times of suffering to draw us closer to him. The famous passage in James, first chapter, "Consider it all joy," or "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance." And on and on. And the prophet Daniel learned that evil men were plotting against him to destroy him. He got down, it says in Daniel 6, verse 10, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done many times before. 1 Thessalonians 5, the Bible commands through Paul, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Do we truly want to follow, or just when times are good? In Colossians, Paul declares, we will even be able to thank God in the midst of pain and distress because we are privileged to share the lot of those who are living in the light. Paul tells us, if one of the members of the body suffers, we all suffer. If one is rejoicing, we all rejoice. If one rejoices in suffering, we all rejoice in suffering. We don't know what trials many of us are probably facing right now. But we know that God does, right? God knows it. And he has given us the greatest gift of all, the biggest reason that we have to be grateful, to be thankful. And that is his son, Jesus, who didn't shy away from suffering. Thank God. Praise God. And did indeed thank God for the privilege of going to the cross for the rest of us. He died on the cross and he rose so that we can know him personally and spend eternity with him in heaven. The greatest reason to give thanks for everything in all situations. And through his Holy Spirit, we're able to cultivate that spirit of thankfulness even in the midst of trials, in the midst of heartaches, in the midst of pain and suffering. And lastly, we can thank God for his continued presence and his continued power for doing his continued work here on earth. When we come to Christ, it's not the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of a whole new life. Yes, we could say it's the end of the old life. Thank God. The beginning of a whole new life. And he is with us in this new life. And he wants us to help. He wants to help us follow him. He wants to help us follow him. He wants to help us with understanding his word, so he leaves us not as orphans, but with his Holy Spirit. And we can praise him for that. We can thank him for that. And of course, what's his final command? Right here, Matthew 28. Jesus came to them and said, all authority, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So, beloved, from our survey of blessings, we need to realize that thanksgiving, that giving thanks to God for all of the blessings that he has given to us should be one of the most distinctive marks of a follower of Christ, of the believer. We must not allow a spirit of ingratitude to harden our hearts or to chill our relationship with God and with others. Beloved, there's nothing that turns us into bitter, selfish, dissatisfied people more quickly than an ungrateful heart. And nothing will do more to restore contentment and the joy of our salvation than a true spirit of thankfulness. In ourselves, we don't have the strength that we need to live the grateful or graceful way God desires us to live. We don't have the capability of living a life that pleases God. But when we turn to him, turn to his Holy Spirit, we discover, as Paul tells us in Philippians, it's God who works in us to will and to act according to his good pleasure. When we allow him to transform us, that bitter heart becomes one of gratefulness, of thankfulness. And again, as Jesus promised his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I'm with you, and I will be there to help you to the very end of the age. In many countries, a day is set aside each year to be thankful, but for us, for we Christians, every day should be. Every day can be a day of thanksgiving. But yes, let's set aside a day to express it together, to express it amply, to express it with everybody else. But we need to be, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Always giving thanks for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the sake of those who don't know God's great blessing, let's show the joy of living a life based on a personal relationship through Jesus Christ. Let's show all those around us the truth. If we'll but turn to God, He can and He will take away our bitterness, take away our ungratefulness, and give us a spirit of true thankfulness. And that is joy, pure joy. All God's people said, amen. Father, we thank you for all that you have done, and you have done all things. Help us to understand those truths powerfully. Help us to hold them very powerfully in our hearts. Don't let the lie of self-earning, of self-will, egoism, get in the way, Lord. Don't let us deny the fact that you are there, that you have done these wonderful things. But help us to take it in fully. Help us to fall to your feet and say, thank you, for I truly do realize that you have given me all things. And only then will we be able to praise you in all situations, for we know that you are there and that you are not going to allow us to suffer forever, but that we will be joining you in all of eternity. Lord, help us to start viewing those things that are eternal now. We pray it all in the precious name of He who bought, He who gave us our eternity through His death on the cross, Jesus. Amen.